Blog Talk Radio.
New Testament
Great Commission, church, and we thank God for that. When I say New Testament Great Commission, we're talking about the Great Commission, and we come in Christ Jesus' ministry. And his ministry, as he went forth preaching and teaching the gospel, healing the sick, and he gave us the commission to continue in his ministry. It did not stop with the 12. He said it was passed on to all believers, all followers of Jesus Christ, to continue in his ministry. And he gave us specific instruction what to do. And as we come today and we continue to focus on this, and I always remind you that in his brother ministry of the Great Commission Church, and it's a Great Commission ministry. And as we move forward, we're moving forward in Christ Jesus' ministry. And his brother ministry is a representation, as far as a representative, ambassadors for Christ, going into the world preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, baptizing, and as we come baptizing and saving, sending a message out to save souls, because only God can save. And so we send a message, and the word of God is powerful. The word of God is powerful. So he gave us the word, because the Bible tells us in the beginning was the word, and he is the Logos. He gave us the word to give a rhema word to people to let them know that Christ Jesus is Lord, that salvation come by no other name. And so as we come today preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, we continue in his ministry, preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Pastor Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey had a vision years back, and it was that we would teach the 66 books of the Bible. And we've been on that venture for a number of years, and we have gone from Genesis to Revelation, and then we come back from Genesis to Revelation, and then we focus ourselves on the gospel. As we come into the gospel, then we draw scripture from all of the Bible, because the scripture shall not be broken. Jesus said that the scripture is not broken, and so that tells us that even in our ministry here under the new covenant, we still draw scripture from the Old Testament, New Testament, the historical books, as well as the prophets and the law. And so the scripture is not broken. And so as we come today, we continue in Christ Jesus' teaching, because he did the same. He quoted the Old Testament prophets. He quoted the law. And so as we come today and continue in his ministry, we will do the same, because we believe and stand on what he said, that the scripture should not be broken. And he spoke to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees was speaking to him, and he said to the Pharisees, "You don't know the scripture," because they were trying to hold him on the traditions and all the things that was going on within that legalistic group. And he opened the scriptures to them when the disciple was on the road to Emmaus, and they was leaving Jerusalem. Jesus opened the scriptures to them. As we continue in the word of God, I'm reminded is that we search the scriptures daily. We are being noble-minded, just as the Bereans were. When Paul came, Paul was preaching and teaching, and the Bereans was like, we search the scriptures and see if what Paul is saying applies to what the scriptures say. God reveals himself in the scriptures. He revealed himself in the scriptures, and so we keep this in mind, that when we come to know him, we search the scriptures, and he comes and he communes with us, and he speaks to us, and the Holy Spirit reveals to us, and we thank God for that, and we just give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. In our last 3 to 4 meeting, I think we had a break there because we had a day that we were out of town and wasn't able to counsel. And we in our last meetings, we have been looking at divine healing, and we took a route in divine healing that we kind of broke it down to take a look very closely at it, because we have to understand, because we have teaching in the world today, teaching that goes on today in the churches throughout the world, and we'll find that there are theologians as well as preachers and teachers that have gotten away from divine healing. And then we have people that become very fanatical about it and go so far to the extreme that people still question it. Then we have philosophers that come in and into skeptics, and they will say, there's no such thing. They call it superstition. They call it superstition, and I said once before, they were debated. And if you read the philosopher David Hume and you read some of his writing when it comes to cause and effect, you will find him speaking about these miracles, and they're all superstition. We have theologians such as the extensionist Rudolf Bultmann, and they will come and say, if you demystify the Bible, and this is the Christian a theologian as well as philosopher, and he said, if you demystify the Bible and you take out all of these things that we see as miracles and signs and wonders, then the Bible will be a very good ethical book to live by. With all of his ethical teaching, all the ethical teaching of Jesus and his moral and ethical teaching, they are good. But demystified and take out all of those miracles and signs and wonders. And so Rudolf Bultmann is writing about what? He's trying to convince us the scriptures, demystify the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so that's the existentialists. They come with that idea. And then you got Ackman comes with this reason. He said, just cut it all out. Cut all that stuff out and just take it out. Good moral teaching. And then we put Jesus with the rest of the moral teachers, such as Confucius, such as Buddha, and we have good moral teaching to live by. And without all of the mystery and all the mystifying thing. I come today to say that, you know, out of all of that teaching and all of this philosophy and all of that, Paul warns us in the Colossians. He warns us about the philosophers. He warns us about angels. He said, don't worship angels, because angels are messengers of God. And we talked about that the last time we met. Angels, God have angels and high powers that are in the spiritual realm that wars and fights off the enemy, because the enemy has a force that was cast out of heaven, and they are constantly at war. But yet, and still, they're in the spiritual realm, in the invisible. Somebody says invisible, we can't see it. Yes, we have to keep in mind that angels are spirits. They're spiritual beings. And when we spoke about the demons, we talked about demons. And demons was what? These were these angels that was cast out with Satan. And Satan had a position of authority. And one of his things was what? In his position in that hierarchy of angels, he had a position that was way above, but he had so much pride. And I mentioned pride the last time. He operates out of pride. So much pride. And we have to be real careful with that, because sometimes we'll find ourselves full of pride, and then pride leads to destruction. Open the door and give room for the enemy to move in and come and set up residence. And when we speak about this, keep in mind as we look at where the attack is going to come from. It's always going to be out of three areas, three forces that will attack us, that will come upon us. The devil, the world. Jesus pointed this out to us, and self. Self-centeredness got us nowhere, because we find pride that comes along with it. And so all of those areas that we have to be in a state of constant state of awareness, because what happens is they invade. And what invade where? They invade the mind. The mind is the battlefield. Paul speaks about renewing the mind. In Romans 12, 1, 2, and 3, he reminds us to renew the mind. And as for its transformation, we looked at transformation. And we look at the transformation because we have to keep in mind to renew the mind. And the Holy Spirit is working in transformer. He is the transformer. No matter how much knowledge that we can gain, no matter how much knowledge I can gain, how many universities I can attend, seminaries I can attend, how much I study, the Holy Spirit, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, and He comes and He transforms and He renews. He helps us. And the Word, the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit transforming and renewing us. And we look at transformation, and then we always sort of have to speak about before we get to transformation. Let's go back up. We spoke about repentance. We confess our sins. As we confess our sins, repent, turn from sin, turn to God. Christ Jesus, He come to our heart, come into our heart and save us. Salvation come by no other name. And as we face up to our sins and admit, and then that's the transformation power of the Holy Spirit transform. There's maturity, there's birth, there's maturity, and there's growth. And as we continue to search the Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier who set us apart, sanctifying us, cleansing us, and purifying us through sanctification, and from sanctification, when Jesus comes, glorification. That's the process. That is the process. And when we look at the process, and then we just looked at it in a capsule, and people wonder, why do they always go, and they say, go to church, and we worship, and do all this, and we study the Bible. That is part of the process. The transformation process, the salvation, the sanctification, the glorification, when Jesus comes, we see Him face to face. And sanctification, you've heard me say it over the years, it is progressive. It's positional. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's positional. That's the new birth. And then the process of it's progressive. As it progress, as we continue to study, to grow, to mature, it's progressive. And then it's complete. When it comes to a completion, Jesus Christ, we see Him face to face. There's glorification. And so as we continue to study the Word, we must keep this in mind that we are in process. People say, I still find myself slipping and doing things, slipping by praying, I ask God to forgive. The Bible tells us that we confess our sin, God is just and faithful to forgive. And so He's just and faithful, but we confess, we raise our awareness. Because at the beginning of the broadcast, Reverend Dorsey played a song, and the song was the Lord Prayer. And that prayer, the model prayer, Jesus give us the model prayer. And He give us the model prayer, He include all of what we need to say to God, but we expound on it, we expand it. It's just not limited to just quoting it verbatim. We come with a contrite heart and we ask for forgiveness, and we ask Him to come into our life, to forgive us, to guide us. And so as we continue in His Word, let's keep this in mind, because we're looking at divine healing. Divine healing. Why are people not teaching it? Because I've read in many books where there's a number of leaders in the church. They don't teach it anymore. Teachers are not teaching it. Preachers or pastors are not preaching it. And you cannot get around divine healing. You can't get away from it. Because when we left, the last time I left you with out of Genesis, where Abraham prayed, and he prays for a healing. He prays for this divine healing, and he prays for Abimelech. And in Genesis, the 20th chapter, he prays to God for a healing, a divine healing. When Abraham was with Abimelech, he prays. He goes there. They're down there, and Abimelech have taken Sarah, and he realized that he's in trouble, and so he asked Abraham about this, and so he asked him to pray, and he knew that he's in trouble because what happened is at some point God speaks to him. He rose early in the morning, and all of the servants told all the things, and it's here that the man was very much afraid. Afraid of what? If we go back up, you'll see what he's afraid of. But he's afraid because Abraham has said that she's his sister. And God said to him a dream, yes, I know that this is the integrity of your heart. I know this. You did this in the integrity of your heart, for I was hell from you. Sinned against me, therefore I do not let you touch her. And now, therefore, restore the man's wife, and he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Then we go down to the 20th verse. He says, so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. This is the first time. This is the first time we will see healing in the Bible. This is the first scripture, passage of scripture that mentions healing, and this healing is pointing towards a physical healing, and so if God is healing, then He's still healing. It's not something that He just does. He's doing one time. I did it for the prophet, and that's it. Because He promised this. He makes a promise. He promises. He promised that He'll heal. When he speaks to Moses, when they are in Exodus, in the 15th chapter, he said, and if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord, 15:26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandment and keep all of His statutes, I will put no disease on you which I brought on the Egyptian. No disease. He's talking about a physical healing now. He's talking about physical healing. And God tells Moses this. He's telling him what he's going to do is keep the statutes, keep His commandments. Keep the statutes. So Jesus tells the Pharisees that he let them know that the scriptures are not broken. Somebody said, well, that's the Old Testament. He's telling Moses this, and he was doing all this for the children. No, he's talking about no diseases. And He makes provision for it when they are in the wilderness. And we still use the symbol today. When you walk into the hospitals, you see it. The serpent, the brazen serpent, when they look up on it, the same symbol. That same symbol is used in the hospital today. Sometimes you see a snake wrapped around like a pole on a cross, and it's there in the hospital. I think some people never stop to wonder. They're probably going to take it down now since we mentioned it. But the thing about it is, and you will see it. Because in the medical profession, you still see this serpent, the bronze serpent is on this pole that Moses had, and they look up on it, and they're healing. All of this is pointing to Christ Jesus. Everything out of the laws and the prophets are pointing to Christ Jesus. All from Genesis all the way back up until we come to the New Testament, then it's pointing to Christ Jesus. It's all pointing to Him, and He is looked upon. He is the great physician, the healer. And so when we come and you have people teaching, they say, well, you know, in biblical teaching, they are not teaching about healing anymore. And that's not true. And there are many among us that are sick and need healing. There are many among us in the church and outside of the church that are sick. Because when we think of sickness, we always think about these grave diseases. And we think about them all the time. We think about heart disease. We think about cancer. And we think about these grave diseases. HIV, AIDS, and when we think about all these incurables, somebody say if they are so incurable, then why these people still healthy and they are dying? Keep in mind that death came when? Death came when at the fall of man. He said, if you eat of that tree, he warns them, and that you will surely die, that you will die. Death came out of disobedience. They disobeyed the commandment, and they ate. And after they ate, then death came. So we just can't stop and look at, well, people still having diseases and they're dying. Death, disease came then. And God is telling us about the healing. And we must keep this in mind, because sometimes we stop and we try to rationalize, we try to reason this thing in our head. And once we start reasoning in our head, we say, well, you know, I haven't seen anybody heal in the last 5 months. I've been in church. I've seen people sick and down and everything else. But we must keep this in mind that when we look at death, death is going to happen. But when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and he come into our heart, God raised his son from the dead. When he raised his son, the power of the resurrection, and we come to believe in him, Paul said we were raised with him. Then Paul tells us that death has no dominion over you. See, and that's why we stop and take a look at it. You say, well, I'm still in this body and I'm saved. Yes, and death has no dominion over you because of how you live your life. You're living your life in Christ, through Christ, who was raised from the dead. We were baptized with him. We was raised with him. And we were raised with him. And so death has no dominion over us as we walk today. It has no dominion. So we live our life in and through Christ Jesus. The scriptures tell us that we don't have that fear of what dying what? The second death. And that's where the second death, and you know, we don't want to be caught up in the second death. Because we were raised with Christ Jesus, we're saved. And then when God speaks to us about this healing is much more broader than what we think about when we go and we see things happen, we say, oh, I didn't see anything happen after that. Signs and wonders will follow you. I didn't see anything happen. But we've seen so many people take things out of context. And they'll take it so far out of context, they'd be still looking for something to happen. And they adopt and they walk away shaking their head. Nothing happened. They prayed over him. They prayed all over him. He still looked the same to me. And then when we quote the scripture, sometimes we'll quote it. And then we'll stop and we have a little doubt in our mind ourselves. Our scripture that we're looking at is from out of Mark. It's out of the 16th chapter. And I left you with something in mind, too, and we'll talk about that now, so I'm not going to put it on the back burner. And the scripture said in the 15th chapter in the Great Commission, I said in the spread of the ministry, Great Commission ministry, 16, 17, 18, I read it again until you hear it. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Underline, preach the gospel. Every creature, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Believe. And underline and save, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We look at John 3:16, we see that. People want to know why people go to hell. But God put people in hell, and I always say, no, God doesn't put you in hell. God has no intention. He has not his will to put you in hell. Hell was made for who? Hell was made for Satan and his demonic force. That's what hell was made for. If you read in Revelation, epistle, you'll find death and hell, death and Hades, and the devil and his demonic force is cast into the lake of fire. It's not made for anybody else. It's made. I mean, even Hades is there. Can you imagine the devil, Hades, and what? And death. It was not made for. For believers. For mankind. It is God's will that we all have. It's his will. And 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It is his will that we all be what? Saved. That is his will. We go to John 3:16, and when we at John 3:16, read verse number 17. In verse 17, it says, but God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In verse 18, he who believe in him is not condemned. He who believe in him is not condemned. Who believe in Christ Jesus is not condemned. There's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those that believe in Christ Jesus. And so he who believe him is not condemned. We have the ministry of reconciliation, and then he goes on to tell us, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Does not believe is condemned already. Now watch what he's saying now. If you don't believe, God's not condemning you. You condemn because you don't believe. Just live by faith. And so as we come and look, and he goes on to tell us that, and he let us know that God gave his only begotten Son. He that does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light have come into the world, men love darkness rather than light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, this deed may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So as we look here, we see what happened. Man might love darkness over light. He loved evil. Light have come into the world. And see, there's a choice. Even that choice, that person, God does not come and force himself upon anyone when it comes to choice. He gives them that freedom. So we have the freedom. And we make the choice. We have to choose who we're going to serve. And so as we come and we look, we see this, we'll see that salvation have come, and salvation is here, and we believe on Christ Jesus, and there's healing. And as we look, we'll see that he doesn't condemn us. Hell is not for mankind. It's not God's will for us to be in hell. So if anyone is teaching that, I've heard people say, especially in the existentialist view as well as the atheistic, they'll come and ask you that question. And see, and as we stop and look, and there people ask you about this healing, because in this healing that we speak about here in Mark, he let us know that he said, and he stopped us at verse number 16. He said, he who believe and baptize will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And then he goes on and tells us about the signs. And this is what people we stop looking for. The Pharisees ask for a sign. Now let's reflect on that, because we keep in mind that Jesus stopped and Jesus wouldn't give them a sign. They kept asking for a sign. Give us a sign. Give us a sign. You know, and they like to watch and see what sign you can give us. And he turned on the sign you'll give, we get the sign of Jonah. He said Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. The Son of Man would be in the belly of the earth. And, you know, we talk about the power of the resurrection. That's the greatest sign. That's the greatest miracle that was ever was. And Jesus laid that out to him, looking for a sign. So we still got people looking for the sign. Still looking for the sign. And the sign, the greatest miracle that had ever been was when God raised his son Jesus from the dead. And people are still looking for the sign. Show us a sign. I should see a sign. I told you I was sitting there one day, and the minister made that statement to me. There'll be some signs and wonders following us. And this year, and that was, and, we were sitting there looking, and I'm thinking, let's get this in context. We have to keep in mind the context is king. The Pharisees asked for a sign. And Jesus had already outlined to the disciples about that they was going to crucify him, and on the third day he was going to rise. The third day God would raise him from the dead. And they're still looking for a sign. When we go into the Gospels, we'll find that Jesus has been accused, and all the people have plotted against him, and they have arrested him, and they take him to Pilate. Pilate, he don't find any fault in him, and Pilate is there. Search the scriptures, and he found no fault in him. And then it's mentioned that Jesus is the Galilean. Herod is in town, and so what happens is they send Jesus to Herod, because so Pilate said, well, you know, we're going to send him over to where he's come from in Galilee, and so since he's a Galilean, let's let Herod deal with this. So he passed him on off to Herod. Herod's sitting there, and Herod's just happy because he had heard about Jesus, and he just, you know, he wanted to see Jesus. But what did Herod want to see? Herod wanted to see some miracles. He wanted Jesus to show some signs. That's the only thing he asked him about. He didn't even question him. Yeah, I mean, as far as interrogating him and asking him about who he is and all, he just wanted some signs. He wanted somebody to, you know, he wanted to show him something. And we have to be real careful with this because sometimes we're so caught up into the signs and wonders that we, all the things we want somebody to, we want to go somewhere, be entertained. Herod wanted to be entertained. He wanted to see a sign, something that would entertain him. And so, you know, he probably sent him on back. Jesus didn't answer him. So he got angry, and he mocked him, and then he sent him back to Pilate. Didn't get what he wanted. He didn't get to be entertained, and so he sent him back. Be real careful with this sign. Show us a sign so we can be entertained, so I can be entertained. So when we come in, we see all the signs and all the signs. Because in the end time, Jesus speaks to us in Matthew's gospel and Matthew's in the long discourse there, as we look at the discourse in the 24th and 25th chapter of Matthew's, and he's talking about the tribulation period in the end times and before the coming of the Son of Man. He said that even there are going to be people out there, they're going to be false prophets, false teachers, say Jesus is back, and then they're going to be performing all kinds of signs and wonders, and people are going to be impressed with it. They're going to even fool the elect. But then he tells us, hey, don't fall for that. That's in plain English. Because the way Jesus described it, everybody's going to know when he's coming back. You know, he said the moon, he said the sun turned dark and the moon and there's back a flash of lightning across everybody throughout the world will know when he's coming back. So don't fall for the signs and wonders. And so does that mean that there's no signs and wonders? No. Because throughout Scripture we'll find it. We find it following after who? Following after the apostles, following after the believers today. And we are not to get caught up in the signs and wonders. Not to get all caught up into it, because it's not the person. It's the working power of the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit. It's not the individual. Through our Scripture, we'll see it. We'll see it. When Peter and John is at the gate, is going up to pray, signs and wonders follow them. They never took any credit for it. The lame man is healed. The beggar is healed. But then you also will find something else that's going on. You don't rule out medicine. Somebody say medicine? No, don't rule out medicine. Because God worked through, he works through the agency of man. He worked through man. He works through man. So there are miracles that are performed in medicine. He works through man. So we must keep this in mind, because like me, everybody looking for a sign. He works through us. He works through medicine. And so I've had people come and tell me, they say, well, Frank, I'm not going to take that medicine. And I tell them, I say, you know, if it comes from the hand of God, God give us knowledge, give us wisdom, and if it comes through the hand of God, then everything comes through the hand of God is good. So you said here something that God have worked through a man and give him the intelligence, the intellect to do something, and now you're rejecting it because you said, well, I don't see it here. You know, I'm not supposed to do this, and trying to reason this thing out. Because when we see people, the same people that we see that are in the hospital that are suffering from various diseases, and as well as physical and mental diseases, God give medicine. Because when he speaks to Moses about the disease of the Egyptian that was put on the Egyptians, he's talking about physical diseases, boils, all of those physical diseases. We read back there when God was putting those diseases on the Egyptians. Leprosy. These incurable diseases. And so we have to keep in mind that God working through the agencies of man. And so I say that because sometimes people say, look for signs and wonders, and they want to rule out medicine. Somebody said, Reverend Dawson, you're talking about medicine now. Okay, let me give you another example. I just said when Peter and John was going up to pray, Then also, let's take a look at the Apostle Paul. If you look at the Apostle Paul, you see miracles, signs and wonders. But the Apostle Paul also had with him a person that you probably never stopped to think, that we, most of us, let's put it this way, they'll never stop to think about, is Luke. Luke is what? He writes a historical book. The Gospel called Luke is historical. Then he writes Acts, which is historical, in the New Testament. Luke is a physician. He is a physician. He operates behind the scene. You very seldom see his name other than you see the Gospel according to Luke, and you don't see his name anywhere. He works behind the scene, and that's what a lot of time we fail to see. A lot of people, there's a lot of people, you know, we have nominal people that are working behind the scene. You don't ever see this in Luke's. And every once in a while, Paul will call Luke's name. He said a couple of times, two or three times. Never said a lot. Then Luke would write, and as we look at this, we'll see Luke is a physician, and he's with Paul. We have medicine here. God's working through the agency of man. So never tell people that, well, don't take the medicine. Especially when you work in a psychiatric hospital. Because people say, well, God, because people come in and they tell me, and they say to me, and they say, God is going to heal me. And I'm thinking, yes, he will heal you. And I see a number of people come into the hospital and they're praying and they're asking for healing. And they're asking, they say, well, you know, I'm not going to take the medicine, God will heal me. I say, God working through the agency of man. You have faith. You believe in God, you trust God, but God works through the agents of man. You take your medicine, you continue to grow strong in your faith, you continue to depend on God, learn some new skills, learn some coping skills, learn how to live with it. But then when you get to that point, the medicine is gone, and because first you got to stabilize your mind. God working through the agency of man. We have to get a word into that person, because we said what? Sometimes when we said we spoke about the demons, those spiritual beings that get into people with these various diseases and take residence, and then exacerbate, makes the mental illness worse, makes the physical illness worse. Then self get involved. They stop taking care of the self, and they become spiritually bankrupt. And then what happens? They can consume by the whole force. Now we're dealing with what? The world system, their view of it, self, have given up, bankrupt, and what? Satan's demonic force take residence. So if you have someone sick with a various mental illness, don't never tell them not to take the medicine. In fact, encourage them. Encourage them. Support them. Love them. Care for them. Share with them. Give them hope. Give them a sense of belonging. Because I've seen many, many mentally ill people that feel like they don't belong. Let them know. Embrace them. What happened is we thought embracing them, the community embraced them. And then what happened, and we give them support, then what happened, they get better. I say this because at times people ask me, they always ask me about this when I'm teaching, and we're teaching our ministers. They'll come and ask me about the doctrine of demons. And then they'll ask about various mental illnesses. And then they never ask about physical, they always ask about mental. And here in society, in America today, we have people will throw off on mentally ill because why? They say it's demonic. And they come up, and then society will come up again and take a look at all the things that are happening in America today. Gun control, gun violence, gun everything else, and they protect that population. They say, well, you know, and they give you a picture that only the mentally ill got guns. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. If you don't believe me, go to some of these people's houses. They got whole arsenals, and they're not mentally ill. And also, don't believe that. Now, there are some people that don't need them, And saying that's another platform, we're not going to talk about that. But the thing about it is, we got ways of not taking care of people. We want to encourage people to do what God have given them for healing. So we find medicine. God promised that. He gave that promise. He did, and he told them, and from the children of it was Israel was in the desert. They looked upon that brazen serpent, that bronze serpent, and they get physical healing. They get spiritual healing. They get mental healing. So when we come for healing, I've already taught that when we come for healing, that we're talking about the whole person. I'm going to slow it up on that one. The whole person. Your intellectual health, which is the thinking, the mind. Proverbs tells us to guard the heart. Out of it come the issues of life. Guard the heart. When we look at Proverbs in the fourth chapter, I think around the 23, 24, you search the scriptures. You tell us to guard the heart. Out of it come the issues of life. The heart. The true person. The inner person. The true person. The soul. The spirit. The soul. And then you're talking about your physical health, which is outward, the body. Then inward, we go inward. We're talking about intellectual health, mental health, intellectual health. Then we go into emotional health. And as we go from emotional health, we go to social health. From social health, we go where? To spiritual health. And then what drives us? What drives it? God created us in his image. What drives us? The will. That would drive it. That would put us into action and drives it. That motivates us. And we stay healthy. We stay healthy in all areas of our life. It's not just to have a outward physical health and looking good. Are you healthy intellectually? Are you healthy emotionally? Are you healthy socially? Are you healthy spiritually? Or do you have that drive, that will to move, that motivates to move and move it? God created man in his image. In his image, he created male and female. And so as we look at the image of man, we look at him and he's there and he has all of this makeup. And they're all working together. We have to stay healthy in all areas of our life. We stay healthy in all areas of our life. And here is what we must look at. If any one of those function, life function, goes out of control or out of whack, they all get thrown out of balance. And that's what we start to see. And the sickness come in. If my physical health is out of balance, then it'll affect my emotional health, my social health, my spiritual health. So we have to draw from those areas to find balance. That's why we maintain balance. We live a healthy, balanced life. And I tell you that because when we start talking about healing, sometimes we just think it's just one thing is physical. Are you emotionally healthy? Are you intellectually healthy? Proverbs tells us to guard the heart. And Proverbs, let me go there. Proverbs 4. Well, I was going there, but I think I 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. For out of it springs the issue of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. And he tells us here in Proverbs, keep your heart, value and protect your mind, your emotion, and will. That's right. Protect it. The mind. That is the battleground. The emotion and the will. No will, no motivation, shut you down. Spiritually unhealthy, no purpose, no direction, don't know who I am, it'll shut you down. when you start asking, and I always say that we all, if you ever wake up one day and everybody will ask themselves that question, who am I? What is my purpose? Why do I exist? What direction is my life going in? If you ever get to that point and you're dealing with that and you cannot answer those questions, then you'll find spiritually bankruptcy. The whole system collapse. That's the hard drive. Yeah. Somebody said, I thought it was a mind. No, that's the devil. You put the software. I'm talking computers all of a sudden. Yeah, but that's but see, the thing about it is that sometimes we fail to see that the whole system collapse. Proverbs tell us what the God, the heart. If we're going to talk, we can't talk about healing without talking about the whole person. Is that divine healing? Yes. And I pointed out that Luke was a doctor, so we can't rule out medicine. Somebody said, I thought you said God. God walking through the agency of man. God's always working through us. God is going to just give us these skills and these gift sets for us to sit and hold and hide under a bushel and sit back and say, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. To give it to us to do what? To serve. Jesus said, come to seek and serve those which are what? Lost. The Pharisees came and he said, and they accused him. That vernacular that we used to hear, and is he hanging out with drunks and sinners and all this? And you know, he's over there. I don't see how he can be such a holy man. He over there sitting around, must be a wine bibble because he's sitting there hanging out with those drunks and those sinners and all that. Jesus tell the Pharisees, and he tell us today the same thing. That he come to seek and save that which is lost, the sinner. He come to seek us out, and he's there seeking us out. And then what? He said, hey, the righteous don't need a physician. Those that are sick, those that need salvation, they need a physician. So if you're so self-righteous and think you don't need a physician, then, well you know, you didn't make this complaint. Jesus Christ is the great physician. He's God. He is God. And so as we look and we'll see this healing as it unfolds. We done looked at some of the enemies that come in, how they get into us and make us sick and what happened. The various diseases that are there, how the diseases came into the world after the fall of man. How death came into the world. How God is restoring us, how he restored us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, and he what? He healed us. And he healed us. Somebody said, well, I wasn't really down with any disease. I want you to stop and think about that. He healed us. Because he tells us, and he let us know in his word, he said, he who believes is baptized will be saved. I told you on the line, saved, but who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow you, those who believe. The signs, he spoke about the signs. And sometimes we have to look at these things, they're symbolic, they're not literal. Somebody said, well, he said it, is this symbols? Yeah, it's symbolic, but they actually have meaning. Don't look for all the signs and wonders and all that. Just believe, have faith and believe. Jesus came. Jesus saved. Jesus saved. And when we look here in Exodus 15:26, we see a promise there to Moses. But then as we move on, we look to Genesis 20:17, we see another healing. But then we also will see what in Leviticus 13:18, 14:3, these references of healing. But then we see him always talking about, it mentioned God as Jehovah Rapha. I am Yahweh, your physician. I am God, Jehovah, Yahweh, your physician. God. The great physician. And he makes that promise, and he identifies himself in Exodus. He identifies himself in Genesis, and when he and the New Testament, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, and he says, "Let us know, you know, if you're not sick, you don't need a physician." Then come to say the righteous, you saying you're so righteous, then therefore you're not sick. You don't need a physician. Those people over there, they're sick, they're meant to be sick, they need a physician. And I said to you once before, when Christ came into my life, I needed a physician. I needed a physician. I need the great physician. And so you, in other words, what? Those people that the Pharisees talked about, the sinners, the wine bibblers, the drunks, the harlots, the sinners, number with them. I needed a savior. I said in Genesis 3:15, when we go back to Genesis 3:15, when after the fall of man, God purpose, God plan, God is saying, hey, mankind need a savior to be restored. They need a savior. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send another man. He sent his son, Jesus. I needed a savior. And I've been very descriptive of it. And I don't go in a lot of details because you don't need all the details. Come from out of the wall and been, not before I go to the wall, growing up in poverty, but yet and still maintaining, had good people in my life to help me. Mother dead. I'm talking about a kid. I'm not talking about older. I'm talking about a kid. Mother dead, living in the community. Grow up in the community, which is you don't see nowadays. Period. No DSS, no group homes. Living in the community, raised by the community. People are taking care, providing, and go off into the military, learn how to perform. Maintain grace and go into the military. Get into the military, scared, fear, all of the things, all the making right for what? For the world system to collapse in on and say, not because I was out there a bad guy. We find ways to cover up. And I talked to you about the cover up. Academics will cover up. Alcohol, drug will cover up. All kinds of things to cover up instead of just expressing fears and saying, hey, you know, I'm scared. Well, if you start to think about it, I've been scared since I was 12, 13 years old. My mother died. I was scared. You're growing up and you're living in a house where there's only kids and there's no parental control and everything. Everybody's scared because it's not safe, it's not secure. And you grow up with these fears and all of this, and you go off into a great big old world and scared. And then what happened is maintain, but then when the bottom fall out, no, you never told anybody, hey, I'm scared, man. You cover up until there's no cover. Somebody come and pull the cover. Pull the cover, there's no cover. All those feelings come out. Everything come out and the bottom falls out. But inside, during that period of time, everything is covered. Lots of things are lies. And somebody said, well, you look real good. I had a man tell me that one time. I told you about the time I walked into the hospital and the guy told me, he said, hey, you look like I thought you was one of the staff. I had a person in the community tell me that. I said, man, I didn't know you had any problems. You're looking pretty good. Man, looking for, needed a savior. And there are many people that look real good, sound real good, have all the right things to say as far as intellectual. And that was one thing I used to boast about. And yes, pride there. It was the fact that I say my father was like that, but and, you know, he was absent most of the time I was growing up. Not because he was running away somewhere. He was just absent. They were working all over the countryside, and they was poor people. But the thing about it is, and I worked with him for years, had a lot of respect for him, but he never was around that much. But yet and still, he had this thing about him that he's a hard working guy and he can talk about mostly anything. And so I picked up on that, man. To me, you got people talk about this, you talk about this. If you talk about engineers, you talk about engineers. You talk about law, you talk about law. You talk about medicine, you talk about medicine. Anything. And he wasn't an educated guy, but he could fall into a conversation and just lay right into that conversation. That's cover up. Had picked up all of this stuff. So you pick up stuff. You pick up stuff and you learn how to cover up. So if you, and so if you met me, I can talk about anything. I said, you know, I said, you study. Stayed in school. Study all kinds of stuff. But then still, the guy looked at you and said, man, I didn't know you had any problem. Sound pretty sharp to me. Many people are hurting, many people are sick, and many people are walking around sick, looking good, and needing a physician. Needing a physician. And I hope nobody has to wait until they collapse and hit back to that same stage again. I saw somebody one time, so I grew up homeless. I lived the last part of my, before I went to the military, somewhere between 14 and 16 to 18, homeless, by definition, homeless. Department of Social Services definition of homeless is if you're living with people that are not related to you. That's here in the 21st century. So during that time, I was living homeless. And I never thought about it that way. When I was 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. I never thought about it then. But when you get older and you come back from the war and everything is going good and the bottom fall out and you find yourself there, then you realize, oh, this is homeless. Now, one day I woke up, I said, man, you were homeless before you went into the war. And I say that because the fact that sometimes people see things and they think, oh, that thing look real good. See, you know, that young people got together. God knows. Only you know what goes on in your life. Only you know what's happening inside. God knows. And then we can come to a point of what I just described and cover it up until the bottom fall out. I don't want anybody to go through the part where they cover it up till the bottom fall out. And that's not a good thing when the bottom falls out, because you're in the struggle, in the snares, feeling helpless and feeling hopeless, sick, needing a physician, and not knowing it. I got this. I can do this. And struggling, trying to do it myself, needing a physician. When the Pharisees come, the Pharisees ask Jesus, say, "Oh, he's hanging out with those sinners." And he's hanging out with those, and Jesus said, hey, they need a physician. You're not sick. You're so self-righteous. Well, you're not in need of a physician. Jesus Christ, the great physician. And we thank God for him because he is the great physician. And as we look in the Old Testament, Yahweh, God, the great physician, he sent his son Jesus, knowing that we need a Savior. And then that is where the key is at. Needing a Savior. Salvation. A Savior. And I think sometimes we see salvation, we see it and we just keep on walking. Salvation. And just stop and keep walking, thinking that we didn't see it all. Salvation is God rescue of the entire person. That's God rescue of the entire person. Jesus saves. God saves. Only God can save. You remember what the Pharisees said to Jesus about saving? Only God can forgive sin. They're looking in his face and saying, only God can forgive sin. We thank God for that. That he forgave us of our sin. He saved us. This is part of healing. He saved the whole person. He saved them. Remember I said the five basic functions, the whole person? He saved the whole person. And so salvation is God rescued. He rescued me. He rescued you. Since he rescued us, he saved us. Salvation comes by no other name but the name of Jesus. So salvation. And sometimes we take it lightly. I'm saved, and that's it. Never think about that. He saved the whole person. The whole person. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we confess our sin, repented, turned to Him. Jesus ministry, John the Baptist ministry, repent, repent. We turn from sin, turn to God. He saved us. The new birth, He saved us. He saved the whole person. The whole person. Now we can stop and look at this. He healed me in all areas of my life. Somebody said, I'm still struggling with this addiction. I'm still struggling with this PTSD. I'm still struggling with this physical disease. But you have to accept it. We come to accept it. We said accept it. We confess our sin. We accept it. He saved me. And then from there, in healing, now this is what healing is. Salvation is God rescue of the entire person, and healing is the complete repair of that person. So not only did He save me, He repaired me. So that's salvation. Salvation, the whole person. He doesn't save a piece of me, the whole person. Then He repaired. That restoration, done the restoration, that is that transformation and restoration, the repairing. That's why when we looked at the six steps that we covered, we're looking at the repairing. We are in process in the sanctification. He repair. He repairs. He repairs. And so it's when we start looking at divine healing, we cover repentance, we cover salvation, restoration, transformation, sanctification, and glorification, which is not yet. That's when Jesus come back. We'll have this physical. We can have a glorified body. When we see Jesus face to face. When we go into Strong Dictionary, we'll see Strong makes it very clear to us. And so when we talk about healing, signs and wonders that follow us, and the healings that goes along with the divine healing, Strong's takes this definition. That's one thing. When we get this definition, we think healing only physical, it's all the disease. He expands it. Strong expands it. Strong number 4832. Strong said this healing is restoration of health. We talked about the physical health. He also say is what else? It's a remedy, cure. Look, he's talking about physical. Then he goes and say, Strong say is medicine. This one word, healing, he gets this out of it. Restoration of health, remedy, cure, medicine, tranquility, peace, serenity, peace. Jesus said, peace I leave unto you, peace. And then he's Strong says refreshing and deliverance. So when we speak about, a healing, that is what he's talking about. Not only just the physical, he's talking about the whole person. I've been delivered. He said deliverance, restoration, remedy, cure, medicine, tranquility, refreshing, peace. I want you to look back at your life and take a very close look, because I can do it. You can look back at my life, and I can look at all the turmoil and all the things that was going on in my life, and when I was delivered, saved, out of salvation, deliverance, refresh, serenity, peace, healed, restored. That is what we're speaking about, this healing. So sometimes people be sitting around and be looking at this physical thing. That person went and prayed for a healing, and they still got that disease. We're talking about the whole person. Disease may be still there, but we're not saying, people say, I'm not claiming that disease. But if the doctor's still treating that disease, you don't have to claim it. We operate in faith. It's by faith. We live by faith and not by sight. We live by faith. by faith. And we are being a light before other people, and people look and they see us that God has delivered you, restored you, and you are light, and you are a light, and you are salt, and you stand up, and you can tell other people about it. This is what God did for me. When the demon-possessed man, Jesus healed him, he was found clothed in his right mind. That tells us that he was mentally ill. He was clothed in his right mind, and he was there. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus said, you go back and tell them what I did for you. I'm paraphrasing. So he goes back and he shares his story. This is what the Lord did for me. He cast those demons out of me. And some people will stop and say, well, you know, I didn't have a demon. You know, you have to be real careful with that one. Some of us have really dealt with some demonic activity in our life. Some of us in denial or won't admit it. And so when he goes back, he shares the gospel, the good news. So he's light. He's been delivered. He has come in contact with the great physician, and he healed him. He healed him. And he's doing the same today. He's still doing the same. So we have the opportunity to share the gospel, let others know, and the signs and wonders of Allah. How the signs and wonders of Allah? They follow through salvation. Somebody hear the word. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So somebody gets some faith, and they say, wow, I've been in the struggle, and I didn't know I was in the struggle here, and I'm here, and that reinforces my faith. I've been struggling with all these different things. I've been struggling with abuse. I've been struggling with alcoholism, drug addiction. I've been struggling with all this here, PTSD, schizophrenia, cancer. I've been struggling with heart disease. Now I strengthened my faith, and now I can look to Jesus, ask him to come into my heart and deliver me. Give me peace and serenity and refresh me in this disease that I'm dealing with. Somebody said, what about those incurable ones? Yes, look at the healing. The healing was just left the cure. The healing is I'm delivered. I'm in Christ Jesus. Death is coming. I don't have to die the second death. Because the Bible says in him is what? Life. In him is life. So that's life in Christ Jesus. In him is life. When he's talking about life, he's talking about the soul. Because the body is going to separate. We must keep that in mind, that the body will separate. But the spirit and the soul is, they're going to God. So he heals us. Don't have to die the second death. And so we look at this healing so we can leave with this in mind. There is healing. He promised it. He let us know that he'll heal us. When you go to Malachi, the fourth chapter, verse number 2, right before Malachi ends the Old Testament, he speaks about Jesus, and he speaks about his forerunner, John the Baptist. Chapter 4. Search the scriptures. Read it. He speaks about Jesus. And he said to us in the second verse, he said, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you should go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Here, Malachi is speaking about Jesus. And somebody said, did he say Jesus? He said, Son, S-U-N of righteousness, the Son of righteousness. Light. Using it as a metaphor, Light. And he speaks about Jesus. And he speaks about this healing. And I said, the salvation is God's rescue of the entire person. Healing is a complete repair of that person. And then it, when we look at it, we can see the application of it in other scriptures. And as we look into Psalms 41:4 and 147:3, you'll see this word, this word, the strong use in number 48:32. You go to strong in your dictionary, strong dictionary 48:32, and it's referring to the healing of the soul that is sin and the healing of a broken heart in these Psalms that I just gave you. And then when you read it here in Malachi 4:2, that most time we will kind of skip over, and we got one verse that we'll read about tithes and offering, but we never get into the rest of it for some reason. And there's nothing wrong with tithes and offering, but that, usually that we stop in Malachi. That's the main scripture that we hear all the time. But then when he gets into 4:2, he speaks about Jesus. And he comes here in 4:2, and he's let us know that the Messiah is compared to the rising sun. He compared Jesus to the rising sun, the Messiah, the rising sun, the Son of Righteousness. Then he go and metaphorically speaking, he say, which has visible radiant beams of sunlight streaming outward in all directions. And from each of these beams of glorious light, healing flows. Healing flowed from Christ Jesus. Malachi speaks of him. And so when Malachi speaks of him here in 4:2, he's letting us know that we can look to Jesus because he's coming. And then when we see at his birth in Luke, we'll hear Luke 1:7-8. Let me turn that right quick. Luke 1:7-8. We'll find Zacharias. He's there, and he's really praising God. He's giving him all the praise, and he's shouting and praising. And we have read this, and out of this whole discourse that he's going through in the 78th verse, he say, Let's go to 76. And you, child, speaking of Jesus, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, and for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people for the remission of their sins. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, which the day spring from on high has visited us. To give light, let's read verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So he's speaking about Jesus in this healing power. He called him the day spring. Malachi called him the son of what? The son, S-U-N, of righteousness. And so we hear Zacharias calling him this day spring. And this day spring is the dawn, literally the dawn, the Messiah. Speaking of Jesus, who's bringing healing to us. And so Malachi speaks of him. And as Malachi speaks of him, here's John prophesies, not John, Zechariah prophesizes. And that discourse that he gives, and he prophesizes about him. And so as we look, we'll see that he's speaking about the salvation that I spoke of earlier. Salvation is God's rescue of the entire person, and healing is the complete repair of that person. So when we come speaking about biblical, teaching about biblical healing, then we can still teach it. Don't let somebody come and tell you, say, well, you know, that was back then, and we don't talk about it. We don't see that no more. Jesus is still healing. And when Zacharias speaks of him at the dawn, Malachi says the son of righteousness, compared him to the sunlight with all of his rays, healing, he said very clearly, with healing in his wings. Healing in his wings. But we come to him by faith. Malachi reminds us in Malachi 4:3, he tells us to honor the Lord and devote yourself to him. Honor him, devote yourself to him. And then he makes it clear to us to receive his promise that the Son of Righteousness, the Son, he spelled it S-U-N, like the Son, light. He said, the Son of Righteousness will arise over you with healing in his wing. So we can rest assured, Jesus Christ, the great physician, Yahweh, the great physician in the Old Testament. God speaks and he let us know that he is the physician who will heal. And when we look there, we see Jehovah Rapha, and we get the word Rapha. And so he heals. He heals the whole person. And so Malachi also reminds us that there's healing in his wing. When John speaks of him, John reminded us of him because when in the first chapter of John, he reminded us. And when we look there, we'll see him speaking about it around about the 14th, or when the word become flesh. And he let us know that he come with healing. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah about this healing. And so he said in verse number 23, John writes in the first chapter, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, making straight for the Lord. And the prophet, as the prophet Isaiah said, and he's speaking about John the Baptist, the voice in the wilderness. But then, as he continues, he speaks about Jesus when Jesus is there, and he speaks of him as the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world. John come before him, and then Isaiah speaks of him. And then as we look, we'll see here that he speaks about this salvation and with the healing in his wings. And then Malachi reminds us to trust that his intention is to bless us. This is in Malachi 4:2. His intention, Jesus' intention, is to bless us. That's why he's come. He's come to bless us. And then we are to trust that his intention is to bless us, and we are to stay fully devoted to the Lord. He promised to do what? To honor, to heal, and bless us. He promised to heal us. Now, when we come to the biblical teaching, and people saying, "Well, you know, let's get away from all this healing because that's superstitious," and people will tell you that. I said that earlier. Rudolf Bultmann, the theologian, philosopher, he comes and he say, "We demystify this Christ. Looking at the historical Jesus, we are demystifying. Take away all the miracles. Take away all of the signs and the ones that follow them. Take away all of that, and we have a good ethical teaching. And so we can just have a real good ethical teaching, and Jesus is just like any other teacher, Confucius, Buddha, Tao, any other ethical teacher." Moral and ethical teaching. See, when you start taking that away, then you have Jesus just like any other man. Jehovah Rapha. God heals. He's a healer. He's a great physician. And God speaks it. Jesus to the Pharisees, they don't need a physician. And he radiated. And when we read about the lady with the issue of blood, we always see her. She's been through the doctors. She's been on. She's been there, and she hasn't been healed, but she comes in faith. What's it us? She comes in faith. She says, "If I can only just touch the hem of his garment." Sometimes we focus on the touch, but Jesus makes a statement: "Who touched me?" Because he feels what? It comes from him. The power. Healing power comes from him. In the Old Testament, they say when you've done the Leviticus, in the Old Testament, when they are consecrating Aaron for the and his son for the priesthood, and they put on their garments. Keep in mind that anything they touch is what? If they touch it, they become holy. And this is before the coming of Christ. So everything points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. And we go back and read that book, Leviticus. I was telling Reverend Dorsey, I said, oh, that's some good reading. See, Leviticus, we started reading Leviticus, it's just like, oh, you see, it's just a repetition. They just keep going and going and going. And you say, you'd be like, oh, I want to stop reading Leviticus. But you have to hold in there and let the Holy Spirit to keep you there until you read it. Ask Him to give you understanding, because it all points to Jesus. It's the law, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. We have to understand that. And so when we see in Exodus, and when Moses, our sons, and not Moses, son, Aaron's sons, and Aaron has been selected, and Moses is given instruction for the priesthood. Whatever they touch, whatever touch is holy. And so when the ladies, when the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus, it comes out of him, the power, it heals her. That when Malachi speaks of, it heals her. She come by faith and she received the healing. He's delayed. He's on his way to Jairus, and he's delayed, and the power, that healing power, comes from him. When he's called out the demon, that healing power comes from him. When he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, when he raises her, the resurrection, that power. And so he brings that healing to us, and he promises that to us. So he gave us the promise, so we can operate in this promise, that we stay fully devoted to the Lord. He promised to honor, to heal, and bless us. So let's keep this in mind, that salvation is God's rescue of the entire person, and healing is the complete repair of that person. We search the scriptures daily to transform mind, renewing and transform the mind, repair and transformation, sanctification. Sanctification is positional. Sanctification is progressive. Sanctification is complete. And when we see Jesus face to face, it's complete. And then there's glorification, because he's coming back for us. He is coming back. And as we look, James speaks of it in James 5:14. As we go there, James tells us about that prayer, laying of the hands, and prayer, and the prayer of faith. And then we come and we look at back at Mark, and we go there for us. We wrap it up, the teaching on healing. And as we look, Mark makes the statement, and this is what I said once before, and I always come to this point, and today I'm going to finish it up, is the fact that people will start questioning you about the handling of the snakes. And Paul, when he's after the shipwreck, a snake bite him, and that was a sign. He did what? He shook it off. And the scripture tells us that he is not sick from the snake bite. The people are waiting for him to die. But you have to keep in mind, it's not Paul, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God. And so that power, that healing power of Jesus Christ, Paul didn't die. They say he shook it off. And I say that because when it comes, they take up snakes. He's not telling you to take up a snake. He cast it away. He cast it away. He gave us the power. He gave us that power to go forth preaching and teaching in his name. He gave us that power of protection. He gave us that power, that he's with us, that he's going to protect us, that things won't harm us. When I was in seminary, I was talking with guys that had been all over the world, that they had the protection. They said they ate some stuff in some countries that probably would kill you. And you talk to a lot some missionaries that have been all over the world, they'll tell you that. They've eaten some stuff that would probably kill us, that we talk about E. coli and all. But God protection, protected them, and he is still, and he's continuing to protect us because he is a healer. God bless you. God bless you. And we just thank God for this time that we come for the series that we have been talking about, divine healing. And we thank God for that. We thank God for opening our eyes that he is healing and he continues to heal. And we trust in him. We trust him. We stay fully devoted to the Lord. He promised to honor, heal, and bless us. Amen.